Turn in your Bibles to book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and starting at verse 11 through 18 this morning. One of the most common longings of our world today is the longing for peace, longing for unity. You hear a lot about those words, don't you? Global peace. We need global peace. Why can't countries just get along? I hear people talking about political peace. Why can't Republicans and Democrats just, you know, get along and do what's best for America? Racial peace. Why is there racism? You know, why do people, you know, look at each other kind of, you know, because they're black or white or Hispanic? One of the areas is, of course, religion. Why are there so many different religions, and why does it matter? You know, why can't they just get along? Why can't the denominations get together and everybody worship God in their own way? Now, to solve all those problems, this morning we're going to break up into groups of four and five and just... I'm kidding. Okay, just relax. Not only would we not solve anything, but I mean, what would they talk about at coffee shops anymore? And that wouldn't be good for the economy, because, you know, we aren't going to solve that. There's other areas where we really need the peace and the harmony. It's in the church. It's in our homes. It's in our marriages. Most of you know Grace got married last night, and Evan. We want them to have harmony. We want them to have unity. How do you find true peace and harmony in our world today? We're going to think through some of those issues in this passage. There's a two-step process to peace and harmony. And the first step is the one that generally is completely ignored, which is why there is no peace and unity. The first step is about being brought near in Christ. Our first need for unity is to be united in Christ. Now, this passage is Paul talking, of course, to the Ephesian church. So visualize probably a second floor room somewhere there in Ephesus in a home where the church gathered. That's where the open areas were. Second floor, usually of someone who had a little bit larger house. You got Jews, you got Gentiles. And at different times in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses one group or the other. In this one, he's mostly addressing the Gentiles, the non-Jews, commenting on something about how they used to be. In this room are Jews and Gentiles. I hope they're not sitting on opposite sides of the room. I got a feeling they're kind of mixed in together. But he addresses them and says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called," and this was not a positive term, "called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," that done by the body, not at the hands of men, not talking about a spiritual, or by the hands of men, not a spiritual circumcision. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That's who you used to be. There's a before to this relationship problem. Now, to understand the relationship problem between Jews and Gentiles, all you got to do is think about Jews and Arabs today, 2,000 years later, and you pretty much have the picture. Because things haven't changed. The Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised. In fact, called them dogs. The Gentiles were calling the Jews murderers because of the conflicts that had been taking place. And there was this superiority, inferiority, and frankly, the Gentiles felt put down by the Jews, and that's what he's saying. They call you uncircumcised, don't they? They called you names. But as he begins to describe or explain the problem, Paul puts it in terms of a spiritual problem, not a racial problem. Remember, you were at that time, verse 12, separated from Christ. The racial problem between Jews and Gentiles was actually a spiritual problem between any one person and God. And so he uses some five terms expressing the spiritual condition that they were before. You were without Christ. That's the big umbrella problem. And you were alienated from or excluded from citizenship, Jewish status. You were nobodies in that sense, no spiritual home. And you were foreigners to God's promise or covenants. Israel was the one who was given the promise that someday I will make you a great nation, the Abrahamic covenant or promise. Great nation. You're going to have a certain land, God said. To David, God said, I'm going to give you a kingdom that lasts forever. There'll always be somebody on the throne of David. And then to Jeremiah, he talked about the new covenant and how I'm going to put my spirit in your hearts. And, you know, the Gentiles, it's like they were just cut out of all that. You had no spiritual hope. Hope. You know, that's what our world is lacking in so many ways. That's what's really marking them spiritually. Some in the jungles are going to sleep at night with the sound of beating drums and have no hope that if they don't wake up, they have no idea, no hope about what the future would be. Some might go to sleep laying on the couch watching the late show. They have no hope either. Just without hope. And then the last term, and each term is so distinctly different, a different vocabulary and so forth. The last one is actually literally just one term, and it means godless. Bottom line, there's no God in your life. That's what he's saying was what the Gentiles were facing. You had, the year before was without Christ, without God, and so you were like a boat out in the ocean, like that girl that almost got lost this week going around the world, you know. You couldn't manage anything. People are trying to find meaning. People are trying to find it in joining a cause. People are trying to find it in their hobbies. They try to find it obviously in success, drifting, you know, and they try this kind of success. Oh, in relationships. You ever notice how without God you just drift from one bad relationship to the next? When you're godless, that's the before. So you get a good picture, Gentiles, of just what your spiritual condition was, verse 13. But, again, one of these beautiful contrasts in Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Brought near to who? This is not talking about getting brought near to Jews yet. You were spiritually far off. And you have been brought near in Christ. So the after is in Christ Jesus. You are brought near specifically through the blood of Christ. The basis of unity is to be brought near, first of all, to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. People who are longing for peace. People who are longing for unity are actually longing for relationship with Christ. That's what their heart is really longing for. Their problem is not with people. Their problem is with God. Their solution will not be found in people. Their solution will be found in God. And the only way you find a solution between the barrier between yourself and God is through the blood of Christ. Couldn't be more clear. You're brought near through the Savior, the one who died for your sin. That was the real animosity going on. It's not a racial problem between Jew and Gentile. It's a spiritual problem between, in this case, the Gentiles and God. And so there is no hope for unity in our world apart from unity with God through Christ and His shed blood first of all. Notice the expression in verse 13 again, in Christ Jesus. If you just look for the in Christ or in Him or throughout what we've studied so far in Ephesians, it's amazing. Chapter 1, verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our salvation began with being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Our salvation is accomplished because in Him we have redemption through His blood. And so our salvation is secure because in Christ Jesus we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our problem, chapter 2, verse 1, was that we were dead in Christ. Dead in our sins. Our solution is that we are made alive in or with Christ. And so now, let's get to some relationships, Jew and Gentile, the most obvious distinction in those rooms. And the problem is going to be solved in that in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near into this relationship with Christ. And how do we get into that relationship? Well, we saw it last week. It's only by grace through faith. It's only as a gift, not of works. That's the only way you get to be in Christ Jesus. And once you are in Christ Jesus, now you have a new status, and your new status is a status with God. And so in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles are no longer outsiders, you are insiders. And Jesus Christ and His blood is the only reason why you who are not descended from Abraham can now have the blessings that came through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And your solution is this. You have a new identity in Christ. You know, the world is not really looking for unity. They are first looking for an identity. So who are you? What is your identity? Well, I'm Luxembourger, right? German, whatever. No, that's your nationality. Who are you? Oh, I'm a machinist. I'm a nurse. I'm a business owner, whatever. No, that's your occupation. Who are you? I'm a husband, a wife, a mom. No, that's your roles. Who are you? I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. No, those are political parties. Who are you? I am in Christ. That's our new identity. I have put my faith in Christ, and so God sees me as forgiven in Christ. He has seated me in the heavenly places in Christ. My citizenship is in Christ. That's the kingdom I'm a part of. I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our identity in Christ is the great leveler. Racially, in this case, people have a longing to belong. They join clubs, and they get in sports, and our career becomes our circle, and families, that's what we're longing for. Churches, sometimes for the wrong reasons, we're just looking for belonging, not knowing we're really looking for Christ. But in any of these organizations, we can still be left out. We can still be put down. We can still have superiority, inferiority. All the problem boils down to the fact we were seeking for a point of identity that would be found in us, would be found horizontally in somehow relationships, instead of trying to find it in Christ. What did we have going for us? How are we going to find identity and belonging in us? What did we have going for us? Chapter 2, verse 1. Nothing. We were dead in our sins. Nothing. But in Christ, we have been raised, and now we're something. But the only reason we are something instead of nothing is because of our relationship with Christ. We are identified now with the One who is exalted above every name. And so, that is why we have identity. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in Christ, those who are outside of Christ. Those who are raised and made alive with Him, and those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Those who are seated in the heavenlies, those who are still sitting bound in their sin. Those who are citizens of heaven, and those who are still in Satan's domain of darkness. those who have been saved by His grace and those who are yet rejecting His grace. We have to look at the world the way God looks at the world. And those are the two categories of people. And that all these longings boil down to the longing to be united with Christ. And there will never be horizontal unity until there is vertical unity, me and God through Jesus Christ. So as we approach and think about the unity issue, the only real unity is to begin with being brought near to Christ. Now, when that takes place, we can be made one with each other in Christ. Because, verse 14, for He, Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh, the cross, the law with its commandments and regulations. All these things that distinguish Jew and Gentile. His, God's purpose was to create in Himself one new man, that's really in Christ, in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. I mean, how many ways can He say this? Christ is our peace. Nothing else can be our peace but Christ. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight because God is colorblind in Christ, in His flesh. He destroyed the barrier that stood between this person and that person. Now, specifically what He has in mind is Jew and Gentile. He made the two, Jewish people, non-Jewish people. He made them one, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And the primary point here is the spiritual distinction that separated them. There is, I think, a direct allusion to something physically that they all remember seeing, and it was an actual wall that stood between Gentiles and Jews in the temple. The temple of that day was Herod's temple, the one that he had built, that is. And in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, there was actually a 4.5-foot wall. What is that? 4.5-foot wall that kept Gentiles out of the areas where the Jews could go in the temple. Let me just show it to you. Here's there's small details you can't all see, but you kind of get the idea. That's the temple. Actually, there was all kinds of levels of separating people from people. For example, I mean, separating people ultimately from God. The Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there only one time, one day a year. And then there's the wall that kept that from the holy place where other priests could go and serve, you know, throughout the day, but just priests. And then there was even a place where, you know, the Levites, who were the helpers kind of thing, they could go here, and the men could go there, but only the women could only go that far. They'd be there. And then the most obvious one to most of everybody is this wall that separated out the court of the Gentiles. It really was a barrier. This is part of the design of God, actually, which makes it, wait a minute, God's racist? No, God was demonstrating throughout those ages the holiness of God, and that there was indeed separation. And so there was this sense that there's only a certain way to come into the presence of God. And so it's like there's a series of, you know, difficult, you know, who you were. And it was always picturing the holiness of God. We'll see, how is that going to be solved, you know? In Christ. The Holy Lamb of God, isn't it? This wall was so distinct in their mind, there was actually signs saying and warning them, don't come near. This particular picture is of an actual stone that sits right now in a museum in Istanbul. It was discovered in 1871. It was in Herod's temple. This is the wall. This is the sign they saw. And this is what it said. No foreigners to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone, whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Would you call that a wall of hostility? Would you feel just a little bit like intimidated by that? That was what the Jews had put up to keep people who were not Jewish out. And I'm sure it worked. He himself is our priest, our peace. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. If you were black a few generations ago, you saw signs that said which water fountain you could use, which restrooms you could use, what part of the bus you'd sit in. It's a wall of hostility. The Iron Curtain, the Berlin Wall, these kind of physical barriers where people are marking off, don't go here. But some of us remember President Ronald Reagan's challenge to Gorbachev in a speech 1987 at the Berlin Wall. President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Great political moment. In Christ, there was the great spiritual moment in which the wall between people was torn down in Christ alone. And so in that room in Ephesus that has their having church, there was no problem. They still had different cultures, maybe still looked different, maybe still dressed different, but no limitation to their fellowship with one another. There's a Jewish family over there and a Gentile family maybe there, and their kids are playing over here, and there's a Jewish widow over here next to a Gentile lady with a horrible past and saved out of that, and there's a pious Jewish man that appeared pious to everybody, but everybody knew he actually cheated in their business. And they're all together. Why? In Christ. Isn't that neat? That regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our past here, we are all together in Christ. It doesn't matter what would have otherwise caused us to distrust or all the history or whatever. Because His purpose, middle of verse 15, was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile them to God. In Him, He'd make them one new man. In Christ. It's the old geometry thing. If C represents Christ, and A equals C, and B equals C, A equals B, doesn't it? Because we're both in Christ. You're in Christ, I'm in Christ. So we're together because we are in Christ. And so He says, it's through the cross. Do you notice? Three references. Verse 13, reference to the blood. Verse 15, references to in His flesh. And now verse 16, through the cross. That's the place where there is unity. As we think about applying this, what is Christian unity? Let's first of all define what Christian unity is not. Have you heard the word ecumenism? To me, it's not a good word. It's about a fake spiritual or religious unity. Religious unity is never possible because there is no unity about the blood, the flesh, the cross of Christ. You cannot have unity in religion. You can only have unity around the cross. And you can even have two churches with crosses on them. And there is no unity because what they actually believe about the cross is different. Because we know what God meant by the cross. We just have been studying chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that the only way to be saved is by faith through the grace of Christ, faith in Him, the cross, not by good works. So unless Church A or individual A, or Church B and individual B, both agree about the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, there is no unity. So if one believes you are saved by works and one believes you are saved by faith in Christ, you cannot say that is unity. Prophet Amos said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? No. If we say, let's go and take a walk together, but you're walking on the beach and I'm walking in the forest, I'm sorry, we did not take a walk together. But if you and I choose the same path, it no longer matters if one is tall and one is short, and one is black and one is white, or anything else that might be different about us, because we are agreed and taking a walk the same place. And if Jew and Gentile both believe in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, they have unity. They have been made one with each other. He is reconciled. God wants to reconcile in Himself this one new man. There is a place where there is true unity in our world today. It's right here. It's right here. The church is the place where God is doing this. You put a believer with a believer. That's how it's unified. How are you going to have unity in a home? Well, it starts with a believer marrying a believer in Christ, the sufficiency of the blood. And now you have unity. The race issue. Interesting. Ron Sider, in his book called Scandal of Evangelical Conscience, quotes a study by Gallup. And by the way, Gallup is very, it's not a biased poll, it's very friendly towards evangelicals. They found that the group that was most likely to object to neighbors of another race was actually white evangelical Christians. On the reverse, Tony Evans, a black pastor of a mostly black congregation in South Dallas, tells the story about one of the black parishioners coming to him and saying, Pastor, we're getting too many white people in here. They're going to come here and they're going to take over. Dr. Evans told him, then go out and do some black evangelism and so we'll outnumber them. And the guy was still upset. He says, I don't know if I can stay here. Tony Evans said, bye. Because the church is where black and white and Hispanic and rich and poor and, you know, you name it. Doesn't matter. And by the church, I mean in Christ. One of the delightful parts of going to Moody Pastors Conference for me every year is that we have Christian brothers of all colors. And this year we had two black pastors speaking. And they usually are a variety. One was Ralph West from Houston and James Ford from Chicago. And they're, you know, they preach different. People don't fall asleep, you know, like here. You know, I'm sorry. They preach different, and there are enough black pastors in the room listening that, you know, you get this response thing going. There's this rhythm, there's this sound, and God just was speaking to my heart through these guys. I was just enjoying the refreshing messages. And for a while I thought that what I liked was the difference. And I thought about it, I realized, no, actually, what is really speaking in my heart is the sameness. Because it was the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in a different style, in a different accent, in a different color, but it was 100% the Word of God speaking to my heart, because James Ford of inner city Chicago and Ralph West of Houston, black pastors, and Sid Litke, white German guy from rural Kansas, now Port Washington, we got everything in common. We're in Christ. And you know what the message is? If you boil them down, we're exactly the same. That's exactly what God wants. To make one new man. So how do I respond when God puts me in situations with believers in Christ who are out of my comfort zones? That's the place where we have to address. How do I respond? Because you see, do you think that God expected us to be uncomfortable with this new organism, the body? Do you think that God shies away from making us uncomfortable? Probably not. Why did He make us uncomfortable with all the different kind of people He puts in the body of Christ? It's not just to make us squirm. It's got a purpose. Because what He wants to do is elevate our new identity in Christ and diminish any other identity we have been hanging on to. And so I believe that God is going to purposely make us uncomfortable, put us in close contact with believers in Christ who are of a different culture and race, of a different professional or working class, a different mindset of set of values, and mature and immature, and rural-minded with urban-minded, and convictions like this and styles like that, and, you know, loud personalities here and quiet personalities and weak and strong. And He just mixes this wonderful recipe to push us out of our comfort zone, not to make us change all of our opinions, but to make us accept believers in Christ with different opinions, not to erase all evidence of culture or heritage, but to elevate our new identity in Christ as drastically more important than anything else we associate with, which really seems to be pretty good preparation for heaven, because it really ain't going to matter there. And we get a taste of it. We get a taste of it right here and all around us in these cities, townships, and county. All around us are people who are longing for unity. And the only way they're going to be attracted to the unity they really need, that they don't see with Christ, is when they see the unity that is visible in the body of Christ. That's how vital it is. He came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, and peace to you who were near. So it's saying Christ preached, and I think it means through the apostles. Christ preached peace to you Gentiles, and he's thinking of Gentiles sitting in the room, and you Jews, hopefully they're all mixed up and sitting together. And he says it doesn't make any difference. He preached this kind of spiritual peace to that kind of person, because our real need was identical. And so whether you were a pagan Gentile criminal who was unsaved, or whether you were a Jewish rabbi who was unsaved, it didn't matter, because the message you needed was absolutely the same. It's peace with God through the blood of the cross. The immigration issue is affected by this. Dallas Seminary Magazine recently addressed it. An article by Dr. Alandro, I'm sure I'm pronouncing this wrong, Alandro Mendez. Somebody correct me so I can do it right in the second service. Hispanic leader in the Evangelical Free Church, addressing the immigration issue, said, "We must never deny that illegal immigrants are breaking the law." But he added that they are North America's greatest mission field today. 15 to 18 million people are within our borders, but hiding in the shadows. They're unsaved. Are they in John 3:16? For God so loved the world. We have a great commission, folks, and we get so distracted by secondary commissions. We feel so strongly about our secondary commissions. Maybe we lost sight of our first. We've learned there's two kinds of people today: those who've been brought near to Christ and those who have not, and they don't wear signs identifying themselves. And so wherever we meet people, whether it's in this building, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's where we work, we don't instantly know if they've been brought near to Christ or not. And so what's our attitude towards them? Isn't it to welcome them and to demonstrate for them the only true unity they'll ever know? And that is with Christ. But they're only going to see our unity with each other. 4, verse 18, through Him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. First time Paul uses we in this paragraph. I'm going to go in Jews, you and we, and And then it says, we both, all, have access to the Father through or by one Spirit. And we're not going to really get into that today. It introduces the next essential paragraph. How are we united? Well, we're united in the sense that through Christ and the cross, you got the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of God. And the Christian worshiping under with some other believers this morning under a shade tree in Africa had the Spirit of God. And that is what makes the beautiful body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prioritize our relationship with you, that our unity with you becomes so dominant that we begin to see everyone either as already made one with us through Christ or needing you so that we can become one. Deliver us from secondary commissions where they distract us from our primary one. May we be salt and light in our world around the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.